worship you, Jesus. Well, thank God that there's some of you here that's on Valentine's Day. Anybody that couldn't be here because they thought they had to take somebody out. They were in love all the rest of the year. They wouldn't have to do today. See, when you're on a honeymoon all the other time, these days are just like, man, just another day. Right, Reuben? Hey, Reuben, what about Wendy's? Winn-Dixie, to get you something to fix. Bless your heart. Reuben goes all out. Yay for Reuben. Set the example. We want to ask Homer. He probably fixed Rosie some ribs or something. I don't know. Another day. Well, we won't take a survey. But we did get out last night. We were back among the living again. Anybody that said food's not really all it's cracked up to be, they were lying. That's it. Food is a good thing. But I'll tell you, that hunger, that real spiritual hunger that takes place in those seeking times, it just, those of you that know, it gets something inside of you that it just, the good thing is that you know that if you continue to pray and seek Him, that you can share that all the time with Him. But I know why some guys will get addicted to fasting, because it executes a positional truth inside of you, and it pulls up a hunger inside of you, and you get that sense of favor on the inside, not like you're earning something, but you know you're real. You can feel that open, that intimacy with Him at all times. And you can get addicted to that. You really can get addicted to it. Hallelujah. Well, I pray in this year I get more addicted to it than ever before. Hallelujah. Esther is coming home next Tuesday. Glory. We talked to Rosie today a little bit. Hallelujah. Any other good praise reports? Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just lift those hands and just magnify Him? We worship you. Father, we're so thankful for the aspects of revival, the possibilities of it. We love you and worship you. Thousands and thousands are born again. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. I was sharing with Candy this morning, and I don't really subscribe to anything, you know, like ministers' magazines or anything like that. Somebody sent me this. Not that we've got the cutting edge and we don't know everything or anything like that. It's just that what time I'm reading, I'm usually just reading the Word and spending the time in meditation. I don't really spend that much time anymore even listening to, God forbid I say this, Dave Roberson and all those guys. And not that that's a bad thing. I will pick up a tape when it comes across my path and Tim calls or Gary and says, you need to listen to this one. But usually these days I'm just doing what all those tapes are about. You know, there really will be a point in time that it won't be that you stop listening, because there's no law in that, so listen all you can. But there'll be a time where you'll, just by the gravitational pull of just doing what you've been taught, you won't have the time to do those things, because you'll be too busy worshiping or praying in tongues or meditating the Word for yourself. Because all those guys, including myself, all they're trying to do is to get you to do it for yourself. So then once you start doing it for yourself, it takes care of all the time that you earlier would be listening for volumes and volumes and volumes. Hallelujah. Maybe I shouldn't say that, because then that takes me out too. People stop listening, not because they don't want to hear anymore, they just grow up. grow to a place where you're getting it for yourself. And aren't you glad we're getting it for ourselves? Hallelujah. Well, somebody sent me this, and I appreciated it. It's called In Part, and it's by Rick Renner, and it's a magazine that he's putting out. It's really particularly designed for leadership, pastors in the church, and elders and pastors' wives. And so I didn't really read a whole lot in it. Not that I won't read more, but I was thumbing through it with that, you know, first cup of coffee. And there was a particular part here, if I can find it. There it is. It was an introduction to it, and it was like, why In Part? And In Part's the magazine. And Rick Renner, if you don't know, he's a noted Greek scholar, and he pastors a church in the former Soviet Union and went over there many years ago, and he's world-renowned, really, and a preacher's preacher, and on and on and on. A really wonderful guy. I've seen him before, and Dave's had him at his church, and Dave's friends with this guy. Has a different ministry than Dave. He's comes at it in a different, kind of a different way, but really gets a tremendous message across, and preaches to about 200 million people in the former Soviet Union, and that was years ago, throughout with TV and radio and all those kinds of things. Maybe even more than that now. Maybe it's up in however many's over there, has a tremendous exposure to that part of the world. But this was really, really interesting. And of course, this applies to ministers, but he's got something to say to you about it. When you listen to some of these statistics, because he's given an argument concerning why he's producing this magazine, and the Lord had spoke to him about it. And these statistics are compiled by Bill Bright, founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ and Global Pastors Network. And Bill Bright is a quite noted minister as well. But it says, because you don't want to become another statistic. Now, just listen to some of these statistics. 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. That's quite a statistic, isn't it? Thank God that I don't plan to be among the statistics, Homer. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. Same as teachers. This is incredible. 80%. So somebody said, I need to go to Bible school. Somebody was asking me the other day. They came and visited. They said, what about Bible school? What about Bible school? I'm thinking about, you know, they were talking about sending their kid to Bible school. I said, well, man, I've floored them. I think we were over at Lozano's, and I think they fell off their stool almost by the time. I said, Bible school is about the best place I know of to backslide. They said, what? I said, really, I think it's about the best place I know of, if you're not prepared for it, to backslide. They said, well, my God. I said, yeah, no, when I went to Bible school, you find out, and this is the report, Blake has come back with her mom, and of course I should have schooled her on this part, but you get there and you find out everybody's not, has the same ambition you've got. And people are there and they've got just as many problems. They didn't get there because they were perfect, nor did they get there, most of them, because they had the same ambition to walk into righteousness. So you get there thinking, everybody, this is some kind of utopia. It's going to be a real wonderful place. And you get there and you find out that the people that you're associated with, they have some real flesh hang-ups and those kinds of things. And then you're looking at them and you're thinking, man, well, if everybody's like this, then maybe this is the standard that Christ has for the church. So Blake, she's really got a close walk with the Lord, but she got out there and found out the same thing. And so the problem is, it's a disillusionment. And when you become disillusioned, you kind of lose your way. You lose your, you know, you have to be, no matter what, you have to be self-aware. motivated. You've got to have your own walk, because if you get to a Bible school and think that the Bible school is going to take you in, we had people selling drugs on campus and everything. I mean, you could get dope there just like you could get any place else. You say, well, why would they go to Bible school? They need to get saved. But just because you've got something going, the same thing here. You can teach all this that we're teaching, but none of it does you any good unless you do it for yourself. None of it. So 80%, he said, of all the seminary and Bible school graduates, they end up leaving them. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastors. Whew. That's not a big percentage left over that feels encouraged, is it? 4,000 new churches begin each year, but more than 7,000 churches will close. That's a deficit. That's going in the hole. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry. Now this is incredible. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not against something like this. Thank God the man's trying to, because he's got all these encouraging articles in here, how to love your wife, and how to encourage this and how to encourage that. But you know what? Isn't it a shame that the Holy Ghost isn't the one being able to encourage? We say, why is it like that? Why is there so much failure? Why 84% of all pastors' wives feel totally discouraged, and 80% of all pastors and 1,500 pastors each month leaving because of moral failure? This is it. 80% of all pastors, according to this survey, spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. Isn't that amazing? See, this is the time where what I'm supposed to do, if I'm following suit, is I'm supposed to figure out why there are so many empty seats, why things aren't going, and then the next thing, take a survey. Well, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? Throw it all into a hat. Well, Homer and I talked about this a long time ago. Burnout. Dave says he's not burning out, he's burning up. See, if you're not praying, you get, almost anything can catch you. Your immune system. Homer, he's, like many of you, shared, because of our size, and if it wasn't, it didn't matter if it was our size. It's just, we really don't line up a bunch of people up here and say, well, you're an elder. And we have elders here. There are ladies and women just as much as men. We've never had an ordination service, but people know who the leadership is here and the elders, whether male or female, because of what you're doing, the authority that you carry in the Spirit. Well, many of you carried dualistic, whether you're an elder, like Homer's an elder, or maybe you'd call him an elder, a pastor, youth pastor, associate, whatever. I'm just using him as an example. When you don't pray, but he does, then you'll leave because you suffer all of the consequences of the soul. You go through all these kinds of things like, well, I'm unappreciated. I'm unappreciated. And I don't come over here youth nights. Sometimes I'll come. And he doesn't see me here. But he knows I'm backing him in the Spirit. Well, me and him have a dialogue all the time anyhow. We're close. We share each other's hearts and those kinds of things. But burnout, Burnout's when you're running off of any source except the only source that can fuel you, and that's the Holy Spirit. So they have all these seminars all the time for pastors to come with their youth pastors and how to develop relationship. Do you know praying really will take care of everything if you let it? It really will. Less than 15 minutes a day, 80%. But isn't that amazing? Doesn't that tell you where, if that's the pastors, where's the sheep at? That are going to those churches and prayer is not being hammered into them. Listen, you may leave here a lot of times mad at me, but in the eternities to come, I'll be your best friend. Say, I tell you, Pastor, I appreciate beating us back into prayer. Hallelujah. Always talking on prayer. Always talking about worship. Always talking about fasting and going forward. Well, it doesn't say anything about fasting here, but if they're spending 15 minutes less, what are they doing in fastings and seeking times? Kind of lets you know the climate of the church. I remember several years ago, and I was in Dave's office, and we were in the back, and a bunch of preachers were there, and I was trying to listen to Dave, and this guy that had come in, God bless him, I don't know who he was, but he had something, he had an agenda. He had something to say, and he was trying to get it across, and he had a doctrine or something, and we're all, you know, we're trying to listen to Dave. And that's the closest I ever come to slapping anybody, because I'm trying to listen to Dave and somebody else is wanting to talk that didn't have much to say. And so one of our other guys was sitting there and he kept looking at me like, Pastor, I want to get him. I was like, I'm listening to Dave, and this guy's trying to get this thing across and whatever it was. And then he told us, he told Dave, he said, well, listen, but listen to this, he said. He said, I can tell you how this come about, this teaching here. And he was pretty impressed with it. He said, this guy that I'm telling you about that come up with this, he goes, he fasted 10 days. And this is what the Lord showed him. And I'd never say anything about myself or anything. Dave started laughing. I thought, oh God. Dave told the guy, he said, these guys, he pointed at me and some more. He said, 10 days don't even get these guys started real good. And the guy was like, oh, what kind of crazy bunch of people am I with? 80%, less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. 70% said that the only time they spend studying the Word of God is when they're preparing for sermons. So most of you are doing more than most pastors. Maybe you should go out and start a church. What do you think, Ralph? No? Now this is a real shame here. Just a couple more. Almost 40% said that they had an extramarital affair since beginning their ministry. Does that tell you where the church is at? Because Jesus said, you'll be no higher than your teacher. So you got 10 guys up here, four of them's admitting to it. Well, if four of them's admitting to it, what's that? You're really narrowing it down now. 4, 10, 40%. Several more of them's lying about it. Man. 50%, that's a lot, are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way to make a living. Listen. So that is not true. Well, a lot of you feel better about your prayer life right now, don't you? How many of you feel that you know there's an encouragement with every hallelujah? You know how to encourage yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift those hands. We worship you, Jesus. We praise and glorify you. We exalt you. We magnify you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mando queres edidiasiolo Christete. Thank you, Father. We know that you haven't chosen us above anybody else. If we believe that, we'd be taking the first steps to error. But we know this, that you've provided a walk of the Spirit and a walk of power for anybody that would embark on praying in other tongues and worship and spending time in your word. We glorify you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me with a little bit, for just a little bit, to Matthew and also to Luke. You know, this is incredible, folks. When Dave started teaching a bunch of us guys, and I got on it, and Homer got on it, and a lot of you ladies and men now are doing the same thing about meditation, the Word of God. You know, there's just no way, and I'm not here to teach meditation. I've taught that. We've all taught it, several of us. For you to understand the value in the precepts that we teach on how to meditate the Word of God, of going over and over and over a book until the whole outline of that book forms inside of you. I've learned more of the Word of God over these last 10 years of meditating the Word than I ever learned in the 4 years. I mean, just not even by way of comparison. The 4 years I learned at Southeastern, it's a university now, changed from a college status to a university. What I'm saying is this, all of you who begin to meditate the Word of God against anything that you could go and get as in studies, you're bringing yourself into a place through the proper means and modes of meditation that we teach around here, of how to just stay in a book and stay in a book, as Dave says, parachute into that book. You'll learn from that far more, and statistically wise, what we just read, because they're not there. They learn an outline, they learn a topic, many ministers, but you people sitting in the pew, if you pray in tongues and meditate the Word of God, there's no telling how much more, how many more times you'll know the Word of God than most ministers. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're well equipped to do the work of the ministry. Well equipped. So don't sell yourself short. So Father, we thank you tonight. We're so thankful for your word and for what it means to us and how important it is. And we thank you for all the things that you've given us, first being the Holy Ghost and the one who prays through us, in us, for all these things. Teach us, Lord, to follow you. Thank you, Father. All the more humble us to be thankful for the walk that we're on and not put ourselves above anyone, but to be thankful, Father. So we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want to just, I don't know how far we'll get into this, but a little bit. Looking at, Matthew chapter 4. I want to just talk to you for a few moments about commanding stones to be made bread. And of course, when I say that, most of you know what I'm talking about here as far as it being the temptation of Christ. Well, I want to talk to you about commanding stones to be made bread, or turning rocks into rolls, bread rolls. Maybe that's how he got to be known as the father of rock and roll. Okay. Anyways, it's time to get Jesus to turn the rocks into rolls. Somebody get it, so please help me. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Now hold your place there in Matthew, and let's look at Luke for just a moment. He says it just a little bit different. Chapter 4, same chapter. And we'll go right back to Matthew. And it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." That's, of course, the Holy Ghost. "And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended," now just note that, "when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And of course, the same temptation the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they should be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now back to Matthew. We, of course, know that this is the first temptation. And the thing that we want you to see tonight is the very thing that Jesus is getting past here. It's not really necessarily recognizable on the outside or to start with. We recognize these are the three temptations of Christ, because we've went over this. You have possibly in your devotions, we've read it here, we've preached on it. And we know, because Satan has something to do with it, anything that Satan has something to do with, that you just naturally resist. If he has something to do with it, you know that it's bad, and so when he comes, you better put your guard up and you better respond with the Word of God. And so just on pretense alone, just the fact that Satan's involved and he's there and he's coming, this first temptation, you know that there's something to be resisted here. But when you begin to look at this, the Holy Spirit began to ask me some questions to myself, because what he's wanting to do is he was wanting to get a point across to me. And I'm going to ask some of the same questions to you. And the first one being, what was wrong, what would have been wrong, rather, with Christ turning the stones into bread, or commanding the stones to be made bread? Well, you say, well, Satan's asking him to do that. Well, I understand that and the pretense of him being there, but what would be sin in that? See, the first thing is, or going a little bit further, you know, the next temptation is he's taken to the pinnacle of the temple and he's asked to actually commit suicide or to tempt God. And so that one's pretty easy. You say, well, you shouldn't do bodily harm to yourself or put yourself in harm's way. The fact of the matter is he was very tempted to, you know, Dave says a tremendous emotional. It was against the soul. That's the next layer of the onion skin going into the inner core, which is the spirit. He comes at the body first. Matthew records the chronological order, and we've said that before in the past. The second temptation's it's pretty easy to say, well, that's got to be sin, because it's not right to commit suicide. Or even to put yourself in harm's way and say, I'm going to stand out in front of this truck and see if God will, you know, this Greyhound bus is coming down the road. I'm just going to step out the last minute and see if God delivers me. You say, well, you're not all there. So that doesn't compute. The last one's really the easiest one to understand, when Satan comes and says, why don't you just worship me? And everybody could say, look, you know, we could get the kids out of preschool and say, is this a sin to worship the devil? And they'd say, of course. Why? Because the devil, he's bad. And he's against Jesus. Jesus is good, devil bad. So it's pretty simple mathematics. Jesus good, devil bad, don't worship the devil. So you could say, well, I understand that one. I understand number, the second one and the third one. But really, you know, what's the problem of turning stones to, you know, to bread? Well, he'd be, say, maybe he's breaking his fast too soon. That's not what Matthew or Luke says. In fact, Luke, the one we just read, said, after those days were accomplished, meaning he had come to the full term of what God had asked him to do. He felt a release that the fast is over. It's okay to break the fast. And so here in Matthew, I think it terms it a little different, but you still get the gist of the fact that those days, it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Well, how many think he probably was? Just a little bit of teaching here on fasting. The fact of the matter is, this may sound really ridiculous. You'd say, well, of course, anybody's going to be hungered after 40 days. But I can tell you this, and many of you can testify the same. Your stomach really, and I'm being honest with you, say, well, you're just trying to solicit me into it. No, I'm telling you the truth. Especially on the longer ones, people ask me, are you hungry? After a few, couple, 3 weeks, I'd say after about 10 days, your stomach goes to sleep. It really does. I'm sure there's a scientific name for it. I can tell you this, I've fasted enough in my life to know that starving to death would not be a terrible way to die. Because really, you get, after a while, so lethargic after extended several weeks into it, your body just begins to relax so much that most anybody that really ever starved to death didn't even know they were dying until it was way too late. And your body can really go about 60, 70 days. Those of you that are fasting or that have fasted, you look at those survivor shows and they say they're fasting. They've been on a fast 4 or 5 days. And, the human race thinks they're going to die after a week or something. Well, I know guys that have gone 50-something days and those kinds of things on water only. So you won't die, but your stomach does shut down. And even on this last juice fast, and I'm teaching you guys, I'm not, trying to tell you anything about myself. I'm just teaching you. Even on the juice fast, even weeks into it, you're not hungry. You're not really hungry. You can feel that your body doesn't have the energy to, you're not ready to run out there and do a full day's work like or just do a bunch of jumping jacks or run a race or anything like that. But your body, literally while you're doing that, especially if you're trusting in Him, and boy, we love these grace lines, don't we? They really help us out. Honestly, I can watch somebody eat a big steak and it doesn't do anything against me. In fact, we watch the Food Channel most of the time. It makes you feel that much closer to the food. You say, oh man, it's not leaving the planet. Something does happen. Your stomach shuts down. You don't feel like, I feel hungrier like when I'm eating on a normal basis and I wake up in the morning, I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to eat breakfast or something. I'm just, or go work or work out or run or something. You can feel that sense of hunger. And it's a good thing. God put that in there so you can enjoy food. But once you go into those long ones, your stomach starts shutting down and you don't feel that hunger until your body really gets to a place. Once they say this, they'll tell you this. They'll say once your body starts to really hunger and you can feel those hunger pains, it's time to really come out of it usually. The other day I could feel, for the first time in the whole thing, I could feel I was starting to get hungry again. That was my body. I've done it enough now I can tell what my body's saying to me, it was saying, it's time. You need to come out. You need to get some nutrition inside of you. That alone, when it says after, when these days were accomplished, he hungered. When Jesus was out there, and his was obviously the epitome of, you know, it was the prototype. I'm sure that he just drank water, got beside some kind of brook. He said, what, maybe he didn't drink water. No, he would have died. And the fact of the matter is, he didn't do anything that you and I can't do. You know, if he did, then he's setting something. He's saying, I did it because I'm God, and you can't go there. But he had to be drinking water, and he was out there. That's another thing we've said about those really long extended fast on those kind of water things. And we talked about that, about juice and those kinds of things earlier this year. But that's not what we're teaching on fasting right now. What we are saying is this: Jesus was presented with a temptation. What was that temptation? To turn the stones into bread. Well, why was it wrong? What would have been the main reason why that would have been wrong? Well, he would have broke his fast too soon. His fast was over. He had just come out of it. His body was saying, it's time to eat. It's time to eat. Physically, God wanted Jesus to eat. The fast was over. Jesus was hungry. And there, the other thing I want you to note here is there must have been no other apparent provision. Like, it's not inconceivable that Jesus could have taken, even in antiquity or in old Palestine, he could have taken what they had, what they called the scripts or those leather pouches. That's when Jesus said, you don't have to take that, when he told his disciples, you don't have to take that on your journey, or even an extra pair of shoes. God's going to provide for you. The contention here was that Satan was saying, you need to do something to provide for yourself because the fast is over. You're hungry. And so there's nothing else around. It's not inconceivable that he could have had a knapsack and toted it out there with him, however far he went. Dates and figs and dried raisins and all those. They would have kept for 40 days. Just put them away in a shady spot because they're all, you know, dried fruit. He could have done that. But this lets us know by the temptation was Satan was evidently saying there's nothing else here. So why don't you take these stones and turn them to bread? Would it have been wrong to take something that's some object and turn it into something else? Well, in the Old Testament, it wasn't. He said, where are you going with this? You'll see in just a minute. In the Old Testament, God would take, if it served His purpose, if it served His purpose, He'd take things like Moses' staff and change the molecular structure of it and turn it into a serpent. You know, witch doctors can do that too. Satan has enough innate power as being a fallen angel. He can change molecular structure. He just can't create. He can't create like a human being, all those kinds of things. But he can take objects, and we know that. We know that because Moses, the astrologers and the magicians, they threw down their rods and they got the same results too. But it wouldn't have been wrong per se if it had been the mind of the Father to say, okay, there's nothing here, and so it's okay with me. Your fast is over. You're hungered. It's time to eat. So Satan's saying, there's nothing else. The intellectual thing to do, or the smart thing to do, is you're out here. You know, the one thing I've learned about long fast, the one thing I was glad, especially when I did the long ones on water only, it was so neat to know that there was, first of all, that there was somebody that could help me if I fell down. I wasn't weak that like that. But it was so nice to know that there was a cold cantaloupe or something at the end of however long sitting in the refrigerator. That there's some kind of provision there to start you. Okay, Jesus is way out there.
He's fasted 40 days on nothing but water only. He's out in the wilderness. He's in the hot sun. He's got to go back in. He did not carry any provisions out there. It seems obvious at that, because Satan is saying, look, this is your only means of provision for you to nurture yourself. Turn these stones to bread. Well, what would have been wrong? God could have said, okay, son, how many of you believe and know that his faith level, his human faith level, first of all, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that it would not have been hard for Jesus to turn those stones into bread? His faith level after 40 days of fasting was here. In fact, when he goes back in, revivals just happen wherever Jesus goes. It would have been so easy for Jesus to say, okay, I can do this. I can easily turn these stones into bread. What would have been wrong? What did Jesus say to him? He said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus, obviously these other temptations, we see why they would have been wrong. But we just obviously can't see. There's no reason why, if he needed it, he couldn't take and change a molecular structure because he didn't have anything there. But here's what it was. Here's the deal. He said in the book of Psalms, he said, lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book that I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy will. When Jesus said this, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every. And there's two words, two significant words in the Greek that are the word for words. One is the word logos, which Jesus is the mighty logos. And when Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, and he talked about the sower sowing the word, and he said, this is the word of God, that was the logos. Now these words are close, but that's his written, uttered, recorded word. But when Jesus quotes to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, he said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by ever rhema. Rhema. Well, what does that mean to us? Most or many scholars will agree that the rhema is a particular pulled out word from the totality or the full strength of his word. It's can be at times expressed like this. It's the personalized, on the moment, utterance from God to you to know what is the mind and the will of God for you specifically in time. What was he after? What he was after was this. He wanted Jesus to begin his ministry from the very beginning, depending on his own human sufficiency. He wanted him to begin to take that slight twist and begin to say, okay, now wait a minute. I can do this. Do you realize, and you will once you begin to think about it and ponder it in the Spirit, how much of the church world, why the church is not getting their prayers and their petitions answered by God and God coming and mixing it up with them and moving on their behalf is because so much of the church at large see something, they see a need, and they just decide intellectually because they see something, and even because maybe there's some kind of scriptural precedence that they can go to and they can find a scripture on it. But see, here's where Jesus was at. He just spent 40 days with his Father. He just spent 40 days with his ear real close. And this is what he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema God breathed word, every utterance that comes out of his mouth. What's he saying by that? He's saying simply this, I don't hear my Father saying, do it this way. My Father, see, he said every word that proceeds out of his mouth. What does that say to us? This word is absolutely the essence of our foundation. But you've got to know this. Everything that you do inside this word, all the moves that you're making, is also predicated not just on that word, it's on knowing the God of that word. It's on moving inside of him. The thing that Satan was trying to establish was this. He was wanting Jesus to begin his earthly ministry on the sufficiency of making decisions of the flesh. Seeing things and saying, okay, look, I can do this because I can move in faith. A lot of people are not getting a lot done because they're not going to him and getting his word, what his God breathed kind of inspirational at the moment kind of, and they're just saying, okay, you know, because, and a lot of it, and not a lot of it's not just the fact that they're so sincere that they're just making, a lot of times, most of the church at large is just moving out of their flesh. They're claiming something that he can't come and do for them because he's not in it. He's not in it. And so Jesus is saying this, I've just spent 40 days out here with my Father and I could do this, but the fact of the matter is, I can't live this way. I've got to live by ever intimate. See, the word that he's talking about here is the breath that comes out. It's not within shouting distance. It's uttered words that you can hear in intimate places. It's real quiet speech. And you can hear it in your ear, and he's not having to shout it to you, and you're not having to go and find it out of some cold anesthetic, just kind of, okay, I'm just going to take, yeah, you can stand on the word when you don't have emotions with it, but isn't it great to have a comforter to come along and teach you and stand right there with it? So what would the enemy have done? Now this means a lot to us. What would the enemy have done if he could get Jesus from the very beginning, starting his ministry and moving forward in his life without some kind of total dependency continually on his Father? Every situation that he went into, he would have the choice of saying, do I see the need? And because I know I can just pray the prayer of faith and I know I've got power in me. But you know, everything that he did, he said this. He said, I have seen my Father do this. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to do this, Satan, because not because I don't have the liberty to eat and not because I don't have the power to do it, but because I haven't heard my Father do it. I haven't heard from him. I haven't seen him do this. He's not telling me this is the way to do it. And a lot of times people are not getting, they're saying they're frustrated because they've not spent the other part of the equation. And the other part of the equation is Jesus had spent all that time and he heard, he could hear the rhema. He could hear the continual, the intimate word. He could hear that intimate word that said, don't do it this way. Intellectually, well, okay, I'm hungry. I finished my fast. He could feel the favor of God saying, you did it, boy. You did it. I'm hungered. There's nothing else here. So why don't I don't know. See, when he went out there, he had to be going saying, I'm going way out here, and I'm going to be out here for a long time, and I don't know how long I'm going to. My daddy will take care of me. My daddy will take care of me. He didn't reason with the enemy and say, I'm not sure just how this is going to turn out. All he could do was when he listened for the Father, the rhema was not there to say, go ahead and do this. Because if you think that Satan dealt with him any more or any less than he deals with you, See, you think it was a face-to-face kind of confrontation in a sense of the word where the subtlety was taken out of it. Listen, then he's not the deceiver. He dealt with Jesus the same way he deals with you. He gave him suggestions, and then he drew back his presence to see what his intellect would do with it. The enemy will come at you, and he'll sow something against your life to see how you're going to deal with it. Are you going to deal with it as in pretense? And see, here's where our flesh can get involved, and then we get frustrated. We start moving out because we see the need, and we say, well, God wants that changed. How does God want that changed? What's the rhema word? What's the mind of Christ? See, the end of this was there was no provision. There was no provision. Well, how did he get fed? Angels came. The Bible says angels came and ministered unto him. What does that mean? Well, they patted him on the back? No, they cooked for him. They fed him. Well, how do you know that? In the book of Kings, Elijah, when he was out in the wilderness, he was on a long fast, and the angels came and they cooked for him. Well, what do they cook? Angel food cake. Well, it is. But listen, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every inspired, heard, listening to you kind of inspiration that comes from God. Isn't it amazing that when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 6, he says this, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. What kind of word? Logos? No. Again, there's many different, it's scattered, it's peppered all through the New Testament. Logos, rhema. When Paul gets to the point here where he says, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he tells us there, he's talking about, he says, the rhema. This is where it's so important for you and I to continue in that place of continual prayer, hearing and receiving from Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm just going to step out and do this by faith. Why don't you spend some time and hear what He has to say? Well, it's the Word of God. Well, Satan knows the Word too. He knows the Word too. Isn't that amazing that in this chapter here that God gets in a sword fight with the devil, and the devil's using the Word, and God and Jesus is using the Word? Well, who wins when God's Word is being, when you're fighting? The rhema is the anointed Word. How do you get that? It proceeds out of, it says it's an utterance. You don't hear utterances unless you've got your ear close enough to hear the one doing the uttering. You've got to be close enough within earshot to hear the one that's saying what to do and how to do it. Well, I'm just going to stand on the Word of God. Well, did you go and find out what Scripture He... and did you find out how He wants to settle it first? Well, I know He wants to settle this thing. Well, are you settling it like He wants it settled? Because if you're not, if you're commanding stones, see, this is where most of the church is at. Most of the church out there, do you think that those 80% of those preachers that are praying less than 15 minutes a day, when they see a need, God wants a lot of those needs met. But they're commanding stones. What stones? They're commanding human sufficiency to be made the bread that's supposed to supply the body of Christ. You can't take human sufficiency and say, God, sanctify this. God, bless this because I'm using your word and you know I want this thing changed. God said, look, I couldn't turn stones into bread for Jesus, which would have been human sufficiency. I can't turn stones into blessed bread that feeds people even now. Do you see that? What's important? His Word, but going to Him on a continual basis and being within earshot of the utterance of that word. Hallelujah. Now that's good stuff. Because he couldn't turn human sufficiency into bread that Jesus could have used for the nations. He can't turn human sufficiency today. What if he'd have started out that journey like that? That was his temptation. It was as subtle as you and I, our temptation today. Every morning when you get up and get dressed, you're going to have the temptation of, when you meet different things, do I go ahead and do this because I know I can do it? He could have done it. And it would not have been sin for him to eat, and it would not have been sin even for him to change a molecular structure. But that was not the way his father wanted him to do it. When he got to the feeding of the 5,000, he would have had trouble. He could have still met the need, but how would he have done it? If he'd have started his ministry in human sufficiency, turning rocks into bread, and he would have ate and been satisfied, but if he'd have done that, what would it have done to other parts of his ministry? Well, we've got a lad here with, you know, 2 fishes and 5 loaves. He may have not even got that information, because what he might have done was, like a lot of preachers would have said, look, there's a need here, and I love the people. Let's take up an offering right now, and I'm going to send you guys into town, all those surrounding towns, and let's buy, because I've got a good administrative mind. I've got a good administrative mind, so there's several thousand people here. Let's take up an offering. You guys go take up an offering, and then you guys go and get them something to eat real quick. At the end of the day, all these guys would have come back in, everybody been wore out, and they had still been trying to feed people. They would have got it done, but how many of you understand he wants to get it done the easiest, the fastest, and the most efficient way? Hallelujah. So how many of you I'd like to go over to Ephesians. We'll maybe do that next week. But how many understand what the first temptation was about? Why was it wrong? Because the devil came? No. Yes? Okay. And so in that, he had the opportunity of saying, okay, we're going to do it God's way or man's way. I want his way. Amen. Thank you, Father. We just bless you. We just worship you and give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you because we call Immokalee saved. And we're only going to do it your way, because that's the only way it can get done. Oh, it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Just lift your hands and magnify Him. I worship you, Jesus. I glorify you, praise you, and exalt you.